Good morning. I bring you very warm greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ from the Trinity International University, which is located in Deerfield, Illinois, both from the college and the Divinity School. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, and I'll be reading from NIV version. A song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. This particular psalm, along with the psalms that start with 120 to 134, are what's called songs of ascents. These were the songs which God's people sang as they went literally up the hill toward Jerusalem to participating in worshiping of God, particularly on those special religious festivals. And as they go up that hill, as they sing this psalm, they look around. And certainly they might find some familiar faces they knew because they come from the same town or same tribe. But most likely they would be surrounded by many strangers whom they do not know. And yet as they go up that hill and singing this song, they're declaring that the people around them are not simply traveling companions, the strangers with whom they just happen to share the same pathway, but rather, they declare that they are their brothers and sisters. That though they may be strangers, because they worship God, and because they are claimed by the same God, that they are my brothers and they are my sisters. Well, in many ways, those of you who are sitting here as students, you are also embarking on a journey, or you are in the middle of your journey. As you go through this experience of higher learning as a Christian community, many of you might even confess that this particular experience of learning is somewhat of an uphill experience. But the question I have for you this morning is this. How do you relate to your peers as a faculty member, administrators, and as students? How do you relate those who are in this journey together with you, particularly those who come from cultures and backgrounds that are very different from your own? Are they merely traveling companions, or do you relate to them as your brothers and sisters in Christ because you worship the same God and because you're claimed by the same God? I met my wife, Phyllis, during my college years. She, like myself, is a Korean-American person, but culturally speaking, we came from very widely different backgrounds. I come from a fairly traditional Korean immigrant family. We immigrated to the United States when I was in sixth grade, whereas my wife, Phyllis, was born and raised in the United States, and in fact, she grew up most of her life in a small town in Indiana. So culturally speaking, she was more of a Hoosier than anything else. Now, I remember when it was time for me to bring this girlfriend of mine to my home for the very first time to introduce her to my parents. It was a bit of a nerve-wracking experience because my parents did not speak much of English and my girlfriend did not speak much of Korean. So I remember coaching her. Okay, when you come to my home, the first impression is very important. And I told her, when you come into my house and see my parents, the first thing you need to do is to give a deep bow to them. And I, in fact, showed her how to do it. 45-degree angle, down like this. And then you count up to three before you come back up. So we went. She came. When she walked into my house and saw my mom and dad, she completely forgot about all this. And she just walked up to my mother and basically hugged her. Now, in a very reserved, traditional culture like mine, you never hug a stranger. And certainly not someone who is older than you. It's a sign of disrespect, in fact. I was just mortified. And then my dad, who was a Presbyterian minister, just saw what happened. So when she moved over to him, he just took his hand out and shook her hand. After several hours of just relating to my family members, getting to know one another, it was time for her to say now goodbye. And as they were saying goodbye, my mother stepped up to Phyllis and gave her a warm embrace. My sister, who was right by me, just leaned over to me and said, "I didn't know she could do that." My mother's gesture of embracing the cultural other, her willingness to speak the language of love of the other person to signify that I am embracing a stranger into the family. Miroslav Volf, who is a Croatian-American theologian, wrote a very influential book called The Exclusion and Embrace. And in that book, he makes this claim. If Christian community were to become truly cross-cultural and multicultural, there is one practice that Christian community members need to learn to do regularly, and he called that a practice of embracing. And embracing another person from different background, particularly into my own life or into our own lives as a community, that we need to learn to do that. Now, this act of embracing others takes two steps. The first is you're opening your arms like this. Now, this is a gesture of humility that says, I by myself, or we by ourselves, we are woefully incomplete. And so I need you, who come from very different backgrounds, to add more into who we are. It's a gesture of humility. And at the same time, it is also a gesture of vulnerability. When you are opening arm, you're like this. You become vulnerable. You're opening yourself to possible misunderstanding, conflicts, growing pain. And you're saying yes to that. Opening your arm first. And then second part is gently closing that arm into your, bring a closure and bring that person into that arm space. And at this point, Miroslav Volf points out, and this should not be what he calls an oppressive bear hug of assimilation. Meaning, I will accept you as long as you become just like me. An act of opening and closure. Embracing those who are coming from other backgrounds into your own life because you worship the same Lord and you are empowered by the same Holy Spirit. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. When we embrace one another as members of the same household of God. Let's go down to verse 2 and 3, because in verse 2 and 3 now we are told why this dwelling in unity of God's people is such a blessing. Verse 2, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, for us, the contemporary audience, this may seem like a very strange imagery. How is that a picture of a blessing? After all, I mean, we live in a time when we do buy products to get oil out of our hair, right? And here is a picture of a dripping oil from top to bottom. Of course, here references to Exodus chapter 29, when Aaron and his sons were being set aside for that process of being sanctified, being cleansed, being prepared to do God's holy task. So then, if I read this correctly, verse 2 seems to say, somehow, as God's people, our ability to dwell together in unity has a way of sanctifying us, has a way of preparing us for God's ministry and God's work. About 15 years ago, I was pastoring a multi-ethnic church. Initially, it began as a predominantly Asian-American multi-ethnic church, but it began to become more multiracial. The church was located in the city of Chicago. And I remember on one Sunday, one of my Anglo-American brother, who was coming to our church for a while, talked to me and said something like, "Pastor Peter, I bet you I could tell you which cars in our church parking lot belongs to Asian-American church members." Okay, I wonder what he has on his mind. And then he kind of took me out and said, "You look at all those cars. That has a very prominent display of the universities they graduated from, and there is that rear window sticker on it. Most likely, that would belong to an Asian American person." You know what? I never thought about that. And then I began to look at all those cars, and he was right most of the time. See, I come from a culture that highly values educational achievement. But more than that, I come from a culture where your educational achievement becomes an important part of your identity. Where I went to school marks who I am. Now, there's a certain thing good about valuing education. I need to say that, after all, I'm speaking to college students. However, when that becomes an idol, it has a devastating effect in how we look at our future and present. I come from a culture where our parents really believed that excellence of your education or which school you graduated from would determine your future prospect. Even Christian parents would tend to put so much trust into educational process rather than on living God himself. It's not coincidence that some Korean parents name their kids Harvard Kim. What is that all about? That's my culture. Every culture has a blind spot. This week, we're talking about cultural fest, and we talk about celebrating of different gifts, but we also need to be mindful and not underestimate each culture's ability to create certain idols and certain sinful practices to which we remain unconscious because we all have cultural blind spots. It was that Anglo brother in that church who was able to help me to name that particular idol in our church. In fact, soon later, we had a very engaging conversation that many of the Asian Americans who have not had such a prestigious university experience, for them, it was very intimidating for them to come to our church because of the reminders that seemingly everyone in my church went through this wonderful university experiences. So in fact, from the pulpit, I had to challenge my congregation members to prayerfully think about removing that sticker. Because our identity is in Christ, not in which university we graduated from. Brothers and sisters, as you critically think about your own cultures, the cultures that shaped you, that nurtured you, celebrate the good things in that, but also carefully think about what might be unnamed sinful practices or idols. And often, it is our friends from other cultures who are very helpful in naming those things. And so we need the presence of others so that we become more faithful to the calling that God has given to each of us. Let me go down to verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon, I'm told, is this very tall mountain toward the located toward the northern part of Israel, the border with Syria. And it's so tall that in its highly elevated areas, the dews fall very generously, regularly. So there is this mountain picture of green forestry, vegetation, making that whole mountain area very green. And you may be located in a part of Palestine where things are really arid and dry most of the time. And you may be in that place where you look around and it's nothing but brown landscape, not much of a sign of life. But you look at that northern side and see that mountain and you see the abundance of life. It signifies for you a symbol of life, abundant life, a hope. Somehow, God's people who come from various different backgrounds, learning to dwell together as a brothers and sisters of the same family, would have this kind of effect. If verse 2 was about the internal blessings of the community, this is about our blessings to the world. In fact, I believe Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the night before his arrest, prayed for the very same thing. Please turn with me to John 17, and I'd like to read just 2-3 verses with you. John 17, the first half of this chapter, Jesus prays for his disciples. And then second half, he begins to pray for those who will come to know Christ through the ministry of these apostles, and that's basically you and me. So let me start verse 20, John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, when someone that you deeply love and respect leaves behind the last word before one passes on or prays that last prayer for you, you would pay attention to that. Because that reflects what is very much at the center of that person and his or her concern for you, a blessing for you. And this is our Lord's Savior's last prayer for not only his disciples, but for his future church, which he knew will be incredibly diverse global family of God. And he basically prayed for one thing. He could have prayed for a number of things, this being his last prayer. But if you go back to that passage, there's basically one thing that Jesus prayed for, and he prayed that all his followers in the future, coming from hundreds of different nations and different tongues, that there will be this one manifestation among them, and that would be the unity of my followers. So that somehow, seeing their unity, the people outside of the faith will come to know that Jesus was indeed sent by our God in heaven. If this truth was critical and significant throughout the church history, I think it is particularly significant today. When I was graduating from my doctoral program, I studied sociology. We were told that year 2050 will be a significant year for the United States, and many projected that on the year 2050 or thereabout, there will no longer be a one racial majority group in the United States, meaning everyone, in many ways, numerically speaking, will now be minorities, if you will. But then last year, I don't know if you caught this, there were a number of research studies that came out that pulled up that date from 2050 to now 2040. That means many of you who are studying today, as you go into our society, engaged in various types of ministries and vocations, you will be doing much of your work in a society where there is this rich diversity. Now, many of the organizations, particularly higher learning institutions, are trying to figure out how to educate and train our people so that they would be competent in that new reality that is coming. However, all these different experiments they're doing with multiculturalism, on the whole, if they're honest about it, they're realizing that many had just not worked out the way that they had hoped. Instead of bringing people together, there's many forms of multiculturalism is in fact dividing people. It's fragmenting college campuses. And so this notion of unity and diversity is always talked about, but rarely experienced. And that's creating a sense of despair and hopelessness and deep concern. Given that context, if a Christian community like Union University can live out the very thing that Jesus our Lord prayed for, being able to not only celebrate, but demonstrating how God's people from all different backgrounds can live and dwell in unity, how much of a witnessing power that would have in our very fractured, divisive world. And in fact, Psalm 133 is lifting that up as the same blessing, that you will be like Mount Hermon, that people may be in a very arid, brown landscape, but they would look at you and say, there is something that is vibrant, there is something that is very abundant in how they do their life together. Though they come from such different backgrounds, different skins of color, different language, different cultural assumptions, and yet they dwell together in unity. What do they have that we don't have? I pray that that would be a blessing upon this community of God's people as you not only journey together as traveling companions, but as you live into this blessed reality of belonging to the same family, because we worship the same God and we are claimed by the same God. Please join me in prayers. Lord Jesus, as your followers and disciples, we confess that because of the work that you have accomplished on the cross, that we are now reconciled to our Father in heaven, but also we are reconciled with one another, that we are beloved family to which each of us belong. Pray, O God, that we not only learn to celebrate this more fully, but we pray for your wisdom and your grace and your strength, that we as a community here would live into this blessed reality of unity more fully, so that those who do not yet know you might see more clearly that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, was indeed sent by our Father in heaven. And we pray all this in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.